Well, we're going, just the young folks sit down, we're going to read from our passage today from the book of Jonah. We're going to read from Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 16 verses. Now, over the next few weeks that I'm preaching, we're going to be going through the book of Jonah together. So we're going to start today by looking at the first chapter and see how God deals with Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, reading from the beginning to verse 16. Let's read God's word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Amen. This is God's word to us. Well, let me encourage you to keep your Bibles open, your smartphones, the passage we just read from, as we consider the first chapter of Jonah. Now, I wonder if you can cast your minds back to July 2010. I was thinking when I was asking myself the same question, I'd be finding it hard to cast my mind back. But if you cast your mind back roughly to that period where there was a nationwide manhunt for a man called Raoul Moat. This man had gone on the run after multiple shootings. Now, the manhunt took about 7 days and required different resources to assist in this, like the police, the armed officers, RAF, for example. Numerous resources were required. This action was an act of rebellion against the authorities, against the families themselves of the people that were affected. And in the end, after a long standoff, he was located, and tragically, he lost his life. And this was an incident where no one came out as a winner. Now, there are countless examples of people running away. And in the end, whether they're found later in life or quickly, they tend to surface. Now, although these are very different circumstances, what we have here in Jonah is someone who ran from God for a very different reason. He was a reluctant prophet. He was someone who was on the run because he didn't share God's heart. He didn't share God's heart for needy and lost sinners. Instead, he showed utter contempt for God by running as far as he possibly could. And the real heart of this book, the theme that stands out, is God's unwavering compassion. And this was summarized at the end in chapter 4, verse 11, where God says, "And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? Should I not have concern?" And we know from the very beginning, from Genesis 3, God had a plan when man sinned. God had a plan to save humanity. This was a plan that was universal. And so in the book of Jonah, we see one example of God's unmerited grace to people who sinned against him. Psalm 96, 3 reminds us of God's intention for all people. He says this, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples." God has a heart for all people. So straight away, we have a question to each and every one of us. We have a question. Do we have that same heart this morning? Do we have that heart? Now, I remember in my previous job that I would come across people, and I used to think, admittedly and wrongly, that there were people there that were lost causes. I used to think they were a waste of space, which was wrong. It wasn't the right attitude. But God is saying, no one is a lost cause. No one is a lost cause when they come to him. And so I hope that as we see from this passage, that despite Jonah's reluctance, we see something of God's compassionate character. So it's a call for all of us this morning not to give up, not to give up on our children, not to give up on our friends, and not to give up on our colleagues. But we can't be too harsh on Jonah, because the Assyrians, they were sworn enemies. They were great persecutors of the Jews, of God's people. They were barbaric. They were ruthless. They were wicked people. Nineveh itself was one of the great cities of Assyria. It was a huge city of great importance. When it talks about great, what it means is that it's the people. There's a vast amount of people. What we know is that what went on in that city was utterly abhorrent to God. It was a city that needed dealt with. And so it reminds us that God hates sin. He hates sin. And it was so wicked that God required immediate judgment on the people. And it's here that we're introduced to Jonah and our first point. The first thing I want to think about is this command that God issues to Jonah. The first thing that we're told in our first point is that God speaks. Look with me in verse 1. We get the words, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." The word of the Lord. Now, unlike Adam and Eve and Jonah himself, God doesn't hide. He has something to say. That's what this means. He has something to say. As John's gospel clearly reminds us of, in the beginning was the word. Now, we don't know how this particular word came about, but we know it did. And out of interest, this phrase that's used, "the word of the Lord," is repeated right throughout the Old Testament. It's used well over 100 times. It's a way that God exercises his rule through his word. And in these Old Testament times, God spoke through a prophet. They would receive the word, and then they would go and proclaim the word. They were God's mouthpiece. And this was Jonah's task. He was to be God's mouthpiece. Now, we don't know much about Jonah. We're told that he's the son of Amittai, that he is a prophet. He's from near Nazareth. We know that from 2 Kings 14, where there's another mention of him. There's not much on him, but we know that from this passage, we know that he is someone who is unwilling. He's unwilling. He didn't want to share this encouraging message of blessing to these pagan Assyrians. The message that he had wasn't ordinary. It was a God-given message. And so we start to see the seeds of mercy in the book as God has a plan for this people, a plan to save them. And he chose to use Jonah as his instrument. And so in verse 2, he tells Jonah to go and preach. Look with me. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. This wasn't an easy thing for Jonah to do. You almost feel for Jonah. He's having to go into a hostile area. They were violent people and they were enemies. It's kind of like asking a Jewish person to go into Berlin in Nazi Germany and preach a message of hope. It seems like utter madness. It doesn't make sense. It was dangerous. For him, it was like walking on death row. But God wanted Jonah to announce this divine message of judgment. A story was told of a famous preacher who was traveling on an overnight train from London to Pembrokeshire. A young lad was on the upper bunk. He was constantly using God's name in vain. In the morning, he woke up, he dropped his shaving equipment, and he started swearing again. But the preacher at that point didn't do anything. He felt that it was none of his business to do anything. But after struggling with this internally for 15 minutes, he finally plucked up the courage and shared with this chap, shared with him about Christ, and he gave him a booklet. The point is that we can relate to that. I'm sure many of us can, because it's not easy sharing the good news of Jesus, especially in areas that are hostile. Today we live arguably in hostile territory. But God never asks his people to do anything without equipping them for the task. He never asks without equipping. And he is the one who changes hearts. And he also reminds us of how to treat your enemies in Matthew 5, verse 43, 44. Jonah had his orders, and his destination was Nineveh. But what is clear from the opening section of this passage is that Jonah did not react in the way that he was supposed to. He reacted quickly, we'll give him that. But he did the exact opposite of what he was supposed to do. He was called to go east, and he's going in the opposite direction. He's going west. He's going to a place called Tarshish. Now, we don't know exactly where that is. Some say that it's on the coast of Spain. Some think it's on the African coast. The point is that it was as far away as it possibly could be. He's gone to sea, and he's bought a one-way ticket with no intention of returning. Now, what was he trying to achieve here? This is God's messenger. Does he really think that he can run from God? What is the point in what he's trying to do? We're told later why in the later chapters. But at this point in the passage, we can only assume maybe it's fear, maybe his own prejudice. The fact is that the Assyrians were enemies. He didn't want them to be saved. That's what we're told. It might be that his mission didn't make sense. But the big issue with Jonah is that he didn't trust God, that he doubted God's wisdom, he doubted God's goodness, he doubted his justice. But God allowed him to go. And he would learn the hard way, because he would have known God's word. He would have known the words of Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? He can't. He would know that. And as one writer helpfully points out about sin, it makes us do stupid things, things that make no sense. And it is the case for Jonah, but we are thankful that God is patient. But like the prodigal son that we hear about in Luke, Jonah went in the opposite direction, away from God. And for you and me, it's a warning. It's a warning for us that when we run away from God, our lives go in a downward spiral. But isn't it great that God doesn't want us to go down? He wants us to rise up. And so when we're in partnership with him, and when we don't resist him, that's where we find true happiness. So we see this command, first of all. But then second of all, we see God's judgment in the passage, God's judgment on Jonah. Because no sooner had Jonah fled or attempted to flee, than he comes and finds himself in the midst of a supernatural storm. This is Jonah, the prophet, trying to run from the maker of the seas and the earth. and we see the supernatural power of God acting in response to Jonah's behavior. This was a warning to Jonah. It was a warning. Because unless he saw his own sin and that he lived under God's mercy, he would never understand how God could be merciful to evil people. He would never understand that and still be just and faithful. One writer describes Jonah's action as this: to flee from God, Jonah must have sold his home, left everything behind, and set off at the risk of his life. He's risking his own life. Arguably, he's putting himself in more danger than if he actually just went to Nineveh like he was told. But that's how far he was willing to go. That's how much he did not want to go and share that message. And the Hebrews, they weren't natural sailors. He was putting his life at great risk. Now, when we buy plane ticket, train ticket, bus ticket, whatever it may be, we do so expecting to reach our destination. But for Jonah, as many of us know, that wouldn't be the case. Someone said this: when you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you are going, and you always pay your own fare. But when you go the Lord's way, you always get to where you are going, and he pays the fare. I'll read that again. When you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you are going, and you always pay your own fare. But when you go the Lord's way, you always get to where you're going, and he pays the fare. So for Jonah, the real issue for Jonah is his heart. He doesn't realize that he's just left one great place, one great storm, and he's just about to enter another. What does the Bible teach about sin? It says that every sin will bring difficulty in Proverbs 14. For example, you can't treat your body indifferently and expect to be in good health. It's logical sense. You can't treat your friends or your spouse or whatever indifferently. You won't have good relationships. And so it is. And so it is for us. Proverbs 16:5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. They will not go unpunished. The point is, the more we persist in sin, the rougher the seas of life will become. But God doesn't operate, not like us. God doesn't operate in a policy of, you've had your chance, that's it. No more chances. He sends us disaster so that we turn to him. King David is an example of this. For Jonah, he was only thinking of himself and his own situation. The storm, it was gathering pace. It was so fierce that it was threatening to destroy the boat. The lives of the sailors were at risk here. I couldn't see that. As they were panicking and they were trying to offload different cargo, Jonah's below deck, having a sleep, in a deep sleep, probably because of his efforts to escape, spiritually and physically. And these guys, these sailors, they were experienced seamen. They recognized that what they were seeing, what they were in the midst of, was nothing ordinary. It was like nothing they had ever seen before, which is why they were praying to their own gods. They were crying out with the fear in verse 5. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own god. They were in real fear. I remember many years ago, I was snorkeling off the coast of Marseille. I might have told you this story before, and I'm not an advocate of snorkeling after this story, I can tell you that, so I apologize to anyone who does enjoy it, but for me, it's an absolute no-no. But at one point, when we were on the reefs, we were told, don't put your foot on the reef, because it could get caught. What do? I stand on the reef. At one point, I didn't see where the group was. They disappeared out of sight, and I had my foot caught. And the current of the waves were coming onto me, and they were coming over my head. And I genuinely thought, this is it. I'm not getting out of this. But thankfully, I managed to get free. And I haven't experienced fear like that. I would imagine, in a similar sense, this is the kind of fear that these sailors are feeling. This was a life or death situation. They were praying to their gods. They were crying out. It's strong language. It tells you how they're feeling. They were praying to their gods, and Jonah, ironically, wasn't praying to his. They know it's not a normal circumstance, just given the force of it and the suddenness of this storm. Now, Jonah is known as well as a book full of ironies, and one of them is that these pagan men who worshipped all sorts of different gods, they had to tell this prophet to worship the true and living God. And then there's more irony, because the language used by the captain here in verse 6, Captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God." He's saying, "Arise, get up." It's the same as what the Lord says at the very beginning, "Go and preach." There's irony right through. And like Jonah, there are many reasons why we don't pray when we ought to. There are countless reasons. It might be that we don't see the point. It might be tiredness. It might be indifference. But we need to awaken to the privilege that we have of praying. It doesn't have to be much. It can be short bursts of prayer, but it is a privilege that we need to take advantage of. And so the sailors, in their desperation, they're resorting to finding out who it is that's responsible for this storm. They know that someone has caused it. And so they cast lots in verse 7, find out who is responsible. And when the lot lands on Jonah, they bombard him with these questions. In verse 8, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" It's like a courtroom. They're bombarding him with question after question. They're desperate. But notice as Jonah answers, as he answers them, his response almost seems empty. It's almost passive. He couldn't even say that he was a prophet, because the fact was that he had no word. What he's saying is correct, but he's passive at best. Whereas these sailors, they're in turmoil, physically and spiritually. For Jonah, he has resigned himself to his fate. But in his action, he has resigned them to theirs. The sailors have this great fear in verse 10. It says this terrified them. It's the same language used in verse 5. The fact is that they traveled about as sailors. They'd likely heard all the stories. They would have heard about the great deliverance of God's people in the Exodus. They've heard all about it as God overcame nations for his people. And so their response shows a genuine fear that Jonah appears to lack. But the ultimate judgment would come for Jonah when he's asked what they should do with him. What do we do with you? And it's at this point that Jonah probably replies the most selfish response that he could in verse 12. "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he says. Selfish for a couple of reasons. Because it would not only put the blood on the sailors, he wouldn't be responsible, they would be. But it was the ultimate escape for him. He would finally get away from doing what God asked him to do. Or so he thought. And so you have to commend the sailors' efforts. They didn't want to put Jonah to death. They did everything to avoid doing this. They even prayed to Jonah's God. They showed more care and character and empathy than Jonah did. But they were left with no option but to throw him into the water as the sea calmed. This is where we see this first act first evidence of God's mercy, which takes us to our third point. Because this Hebrew God, the God of Jonah, showed his boundless compassion in sparing the lives of these sailors in verse 15. Because as sudden as the storm arrived, the storm calmed. The water was completely calm. And their lives were spared. What an act of mercy. It's like the disciples in Mark 4, verse 35, where Jesus rebuked the wind. There's this same reaction from the sailors that the disciples had. But notice what they do. Their response is to worship God by sacrificing to him and making vows. This is likely what they did to their own gods, but it shows that they recognize that this God exists. And there's familiarity because this is what the disciples did in Matthew 24. They responded to Jesus, who calmed the water, by worshiping him. And so it reminds us, it tells us that that ought to be our response too. That when we're impacted by Jesus, our response should be one of worship. And so it's no surprise from their reaction that that's what they do. But there's more irony. Because Jonah didn't want the heathen Ninevites to be saved. This is why he ran off. Yet the first great mercy was the saving of these heathen pagan sailors. And he's missed it altogether. And so the great lesson for us is that nothing will thwart God's plans in Proverbs 18. Nothing will stop them. And we'll find later out next week when we come back to the passage that God would show mercy on Jonah in verse 17 onwards, as he is also kept supernaturally from harm. But perhaps the most ironic part of the book is when Jonah sacrificed himself for the sailors. He doesn't realize that his actions are likely purely selfish, but what he has done, he has given his life for the lives of these sailors. And so there's echoes here. There's echoes because when Jesus, the greater Jonah, when he speaks of the sign of Jonah, what he's saying is that Jonah gave himself sacrificially for the sailors. And similarly, Jesus would do the same thing. He would give himself, he would sacrifice himself for all that believe and trust in him. And so this mercy of God in this passage points all the many years later to Jesus. So for Jonah, he mistrusted God's goodness. He mistrusted God's justice. He didn't know the cross. He didn't have that. So then the question posed to us this morning is, what's our excuse? We've got it all here. We've got the cross. What's our excuse? So for those of you today who love the Lord, who know him personally, are you running from him? Has he asked you to do something? Are you running from him? But the truth is that every one of us at some point in our lives are guilty of disobeying God. We're all guilty of it. And so it's easy for us to look down on Jonah. It's easy to look down on him. In reality, we have done the same thing at some point or another. We are called, like Jonah, to obey him. But it might be that you're struggling with something else. Maybe God's asked you to go somewhere. Maybe he's asked you to go abroad. Maybe he's asked you to go on mission somewhere. Maybe he's asked you to go and witness to your friends. Maybe he's asked you to go and share the truth of Christ in your workplace. Maybe he's asked you to make some sacrifice financially, whatever it may be. God demands obedience. Because the road is smoother. The road will be smoother. We all understand what that means. So the passage reminds us that we can't keep putting things off. Instead, like Samuel, we say, "Here I am. Here I am, Lord." So let me encourage you not to let another day pass by. Because the storms will become worse. They'll become more ferocious if we keep running from God. It's better to obey than run, as we see from Jonah. But the encouragement as well is that we shouldn't hide who we are, but be willing to pray and be willing to do whatever is necessary to share who Jesus is. I heard a story of a guy who finally had the confidence to share with his friends who he is and the hope of salvation with them. But after he did so, one of his friends stood up. And he was really angry, and he said, "That's it, I've had enough of that friend. I have nothing to do with him." It's not because of what he said. Well, it is to do with what he said. But it's because he said, this guy has known all along this hope, this message of truth, and yet he didn't want to tell us it. He didn't want to share us that there is something beyond this life. He didn't know that. And so the lesson for us is to be encouraged and be bold, because if we miss out on opportunities, There's people out there that don't know. We don't want to miss those opportunities, so don't miss out. You don't know how people are and where they are and what they're thinking. But if you don't know Jesus this morning, then let me encourage you to turn to him. Because Jonah's God, our God, he is the one who made all things. He made the earth and the seas. He has preserved you. He has kept you, and he offers you grace. So don't be indifferent and turn to him, because the sacrifice Jesus made is for you. He offers you mercy. But the question is, will you accept his mercy? Amen.